Chapter 1, looking at verses 15 through 20. As I looked and saw that I've just got a couple of moments left to preach, to share the pulpit here at Cornerstone, I asked what is the most important thing that I could preach with the time that I have left. And to me, it is very obvious that is Jesus Christ. There is no greater person that I can preach. I mean, just think about Christ's time on the earth. There is no greater individual. No one has changed the face of world history like the person of Jesus Christ. He's the one who we date our calendars by, right? So Jesus is a big deal. And I know some of you may have come today wanting to hear a message about Palm Sunday. And then that's something we've done before, and of course we do recognize that today is Palm Sunday. Today is the day when Jesus would have rode into Jerusalem, and of course the Jewish people would have celebrated him, saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." But of course we know that was short-lived. The same people cheering him as king on Sunday were screaming for his crucifixion come Friday. And we hope you can come and join us Friday here at Cornerstone as we look at Jesus Christ and his suffering on the cross. But today I want to maintain our focus on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. I don't want to leave this church as your pastor without you saying, "I'd never understood rightly who Jesus is." So after these 3 weeks, it's on you, okay? You take the ball, it's yours. If you don't know who Christ is after this study in Colossians, then you need some help. Come see me after and we'll do some personal study, all right? Colossians chapter 1, if you found your place, please stand with me. We are going to look at verses 15 through 20 this morning. Of course, Colossians chapter 1, Paul is talking about the incomparable Christ, and this is what he says in verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, both visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Thank you. You may be seated. For the third consecutive week, I'm going to ask you the two most important questions that I could ask anyone, not just the people in this room. These are the two most important questions you could ask anyone. Question number one, who is Jesus Christ? And question two, do you know him? Upon these two questions hang your eternal destiny. You cannot be right or you cannot be wrong about these two questions and be right with God. There is no middle ground when it comes to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember 3 weeks ago when we began studying Colossians chapter 1, I said that I wanted to give you five words that really wrap up the profoundness of who Jesus is. And we started looking at these five words one at a time. The first one that we saw started out in verse 15 that tell us about the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And I believe that Paul started with the most important of all of the descriptors in verse 15. And that is this: Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is not some sort of created being. Jesus was not merely a man. Jesus was not just a good teacher, although he was a good teacher. Jesus was not just a prophet, although he was a prophet. Jesus is God. He was there in creation. We saw that in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. For God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Jesus is God, and that is why Jesus and only Jesus is suitable to die on the cross for mankind. The second thing we looked at is Jesus is creator, and we read that in verse 16. Jesus created all things, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. Jesus is the creator. He has been there since the very beginning of the universe. He is the one who has created all things, and those things are through him, and those things are for him and his glory. Then in verse 17, we saw the third word. If you're taking notes, the third word is this: Jesus is sustainer. Jesus is sustainer. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. All things hold together. Christ sustains the whole universe. He holds everything together. The power and the balance of the universe as we speak, everything that is necessary for life to exist on the planet as we know it, is being held in place by the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is in the universe holding all things together. He has, remember we talked about this last week, he has the whole world where? In his hands. Hebrews 1:3 states that he, talking about Jesus, upholds all things by the power of his word. He just speaks it, and that's all that he has to do. Just like we see in the creation account, God speaks everything forth from nothing. So we see that he is the sustainer. So those are the first three that we've covered over the last 2 weeks. Today we are going to get the fourth and the fifth. Number four is this: Jesus is preeminent. Jesus is preeminent. Okay, now this is not a word that we use a lot, so there's going to be a need for a little explanation on that today, and we'll get into that. But we get this in verse 18. Jesus is preeminent. Listen to verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. So you're probably looking at that and you're saying, okay, Pastor, I see this. Where do you get that word preeminent from? Okay, where is that? Now, unfortunately, I'm preaching from the New American Standard, and they use that phrase, which it's an accurate phrase where it says first place in everything, but I believe the King James Version has a word that is much more theologically rich and more accurately describes the person of Jesus Christ. The King James Version says this. It says that in all things he might have the preeminence. So what is preeminence? What does that mean? It means surpassing all other things. It means greater than anything else, superior in excellence, prominence. In lay terms, it means in every aspect of our lives, Jesus is to be superior to everything else. There's nothing greater or of greater importance than Jesus Christ. But we're going to revisit that in just a moment. I want to start with the phrase that we see right in the beginning of verse 18, which is this: he is also the head of the body, the church. Now here Paul uses a very familiar metaphor for the church that he uses time and time again. If you look throughout the scriptures, go with me back to Romans chapter 12 for just a moment. Paul uses this metaphor of the body to describe the church. He uses the human body to describe the church. Romans 12, verse 4. Paul says this: "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." And it's just like if you take this body here at Cornerstone Bible Fellowship. There are many different people here, right? Many, but in Christ we are one, what? Body. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. Flip over just a little bit to 1 Corinthians 12. Paul also uses that descriptor here, probably more famously. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 12, Paul says this, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body,' it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were the hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He has desired." So Paul gets to the fact here, and this is something he uses very often, and he even kind of alludes to the fact that we don't always like our place in the body, right? Some of us are hands and some of us are feet, and you know, others are armpits or whatever, you know, and the armpit doesn't like being the armpit, right? I want to be a hand. You can laugh, it's okay. That was meant to be funny. Okay, gotcha. So here though, he makes a distinction back in Colossians chapter 1. He says that Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. Just as the head controls the body and gives it direction, he says Christ gives the direction to the church. Christ is the purpose of the church. He says to serve the church is to serve Jesus Christ. And Paul wants the people of Colossae to know that the false teachers that were running, you know, just roughshod through the church, those are not the head of the church. He wanted them to know that angels were not the head of the church. Jesus isn't a created being. He is the head of the church. He's emphasizing that Christ is the leadership. He is the one that makes everything in the body go. Now, I'm going to preach on this for just a moment because it is vitally important to the health of this church moving forward. As you go to find a new pastor, you have to understand something. Nod that you're still with me. Jesus is the head of the church. Not me, nor any other man that will ever stand in this pulpit. We understand that. And I say that because when we see many times in the church today, and it saddens me, and honestly, it kind of makes my blood boil, so I want to make this perfectly clear. This church is not your church. Amen. Now, I understand rightly when people say, "I'm going to go to my church," you're identifying a location. You know, there's times where I've talked to other pastors, I'm like, "Oh, I'm going to go over to my church," right? So it's an identifier. If you mean that by saying, you know, Cornerstone CBF is my church, this is where I belong, this is where I fellowship, I get that. But here's where the phrase can take on a more poisonous meaning. When we say, "This is my church," as a way of justifying bad behavior or trying to justify having control over things in the church that we were never meant to control. I can tell you that this is something that in my 7 years I have actually physically heard come out of the mouths of professing Christians, and as they've sat there and they've lectured to me and told me, "We are going to do something this way because this is my church." And if we do not say it audibly, then what we do is we're more passive-aggressive, right? We're kind of Iowa nice at times. So we may not say it audibly, so what we'll do instead is we'll say, "Okay, if I'm not going to get my way, then I'm not going to serve, or I'm not going to give, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do this thing to disrupt the church," and again, trying to control something in the church that you were never meant to control. Please get this through your head today. This is not your church. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have had every justification thrown that you can believe for saying this is my church. I've served as a deacon for 20 years. My granddaddy built this church. I give X amount of money a year to this church. And you know what I say to all of that? I don't care. You didn't purchase this church with your blood. The Lord Jesus Christ did. He is the head of the church. And only He is the head of the church. When I've made decisions that people have not liked, I've heard that come back, "This is my church." Or I've heard, I don't like the way they've changed this. I don't like that the piano's moved. I don't like fill in the blank. They aren't singing the songs that I want to sing. I want to hear more hymns. I want to hear more contemporary music. Listen to me. It is not about you. What's the title of the sermon? It's all about Jesus Christ. If I don't get my way, I'll stop serving, I'll stop giving, and maybe I'll just leave, if I'll take my ball and go home. We act like five-year-olds at times. And if that is your attitude, if you do not get your way in church, I've got one word for you this morning. Bye. This is not your church. This church and every Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church around the world belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He purchased the church with His blood. Are we clear about that? Now, it's good for us to know our place, is it not? And we agree it's good to know where we stand. It's good to know where we plug in. And we are the body of Jesus Christ. And some of us have been placed sovereignly by the Lord Jesus Christ into this body as an elbow, a hand, a foot, a hip. And we all have these different things that we are assigned by the Lord. And I think about my time here, and I've seen how each of you fit very nicely into that role. And you serve, and we are all given different gifts, and we're given different opportunities, and it's all by God's design, and none of us are this self-contained package. We get the idea sometimes that, man, that place wouldn't function without me, right? Can I tell you, everybody is replaceable? No more so replaceable than this guy standing up here, by the way. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. We all need one another. The hand needs the foot needs the elbow, but there is only one head. And when Paul says he's talking about the head, he's talking about the head is here to communicate. It's the brains of the operation. It communicates the directions and the decisions of the church. It conveys the coming from the head and all that's implied with that. The entirety of life is coming from the head of the church, and that head of the church is Jesus Christ. This says that He is Lord of the church. He governs this church. You want to know something? Ruling over a church and leading in a church simply means fidelity to this book. That's what it means. How are we going to handle this issue in the church? What does the Bible have to say about it? Right? As long as we stick to that, we're letting the Lord Jesus Christ rule and reign through what He's already given us in His Word. He goes on to say in verse 18, "He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." And that firstborn is the same word, firstborn, that was used back in verse 15, if you remember that in week 1. Again, it carries the same meaning, and it makes the point even more clear. Now, this is not saying that Jesus is the first to be ever raised from the dead, okay? We do understand, right? There were people in the Old Testament that were brought back from the dead. We good with that? We understand that. We looked at a couple weeks ago in John chapter 11, Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead. When we talk about firstborn, we are not talking about chronological sequence. We are talking about prominence. We are talking about preeminence. And this is saying that all those who have ever been raised from the dead, anybody that will ever come back from the dead, Jesus Christ is the greatest of all. He is the preeminent one. He is the prominent one. Why does that matter? Why does that word preeminence matter so much? Well, Paul tells us at the end of verse 18. He says, "So that He Himself," talking about Jesus Christ, "so that He Himself will come to have first place in" what? Everything. Did you get that? Everything. Not first place in some things. Not first place when we want to. It says first place in everything. We are not allowed to compartmentalize our relationship with Jesus Christ. And I can tell you, men, we are the worst at this. We want everything in a box, right? Men, we have our work box, we've got our family box, we've got our church box, and we like things many times to be in its box where it belongs, and you know, never the two shall meet. When it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, we do not compartmentalize our life. We don't stick Him in our church box on Sunday and leave Him there until the next week. Our relationship with Jesus Christ permeates everything in our life. He is the preeminent one. Jesus must have first place in our families, first place in our marriages, first place in our professions, first place in all our matters of intellect, first place in the way we use our time, first place in love, first place in marriage, first place in finances, first places in pleasures, first place in eating, first place in athletics, first place in everything we do goes to Jesus Christ. And I've got to ask you this morning, is that the case in your life? And this is where it gets quiet. Because I can tell you, as a whole in the United States, Jesus Christ is not preeminent. There are many other things that take first place. We can't even get preeminence to Christ on Sunday. Amen. Because there's soccer games on Sunday, in baseball tournaments, in AAU this, in basketball that, in football this. And some of you are going to go, oh, pastor just doesn't love sports. I love sports. Christ is preeminent even over sports. And parents, let me share this with you today. There's less than a 1% chance your little sports star is ever going to play professionally in anything. But there is a 100% chance that they will stand before the living God someday. Where should your preeminence be? He is first place in everything. Does Jesus reign preeminent in your life? Is He the most prominent person in your life? Is He the most excellent in your life? Is He the greatest? And here's the thing. You don't really have to ask that question and shy away from it. All you need to do this morning is look to your right and look to your left. Because I can tell you, your family, your wife, your husband, your kids, your friends, you know what they know about you? They know whether or not Jesus Christ is preeminent in your life. They know whether He is first place in your life. You don't have to guess. You'll know. Is He surpassing all others? Everyone knows around you, and if you're honest with yourself, you know too. And let's be real this morning. That is the ultimate struggle for every believer. I believe that. You know why? Because you know who we want to be preeminent in our lives ultimately? It's us, right? I want to be king of my own universe. I don't want to be taken off the throne. I want to do what I want when I want it. I want to go to Burger King every day because I can have it my way, right? Can we, be honest for a moment? It's hard to put Christ first place, but that is what He demands. He is to be number one in our lives. And Paul reinforces this in verse 19. If you look at verse 19, it just makes Paul's point even further. It says, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Therefore, who else could possibly be head of the church but the one who possesses the fullness of deity in Himself, which is Jesus Christ?" This means Christ is fully God. He has all the divine attributes and powers of God. So do you know what that means for us today? That means here today at Cornerstone Bible Fellowship, we are not free to do church however we want to do it. We're not here to reinvent the wheel on how we do church, because Christ has told us how we are to do church in His Word. You know, it saddened me. I saw this, it hurts to say, pastor in Texas. He set up a full-court basketball court in his church. I mean, full-court, massive basketball court in the middle of the church. And this guy has thousands of people in his church on Sunday. And instead of preaching the Word of God, he's talking about life struggles as he dribbles back and forth up and down the court, shooting threes and showing us how bad he really is at basketball. That's what passes as church today. That's not church. It breaks my heart at times. I mean, I was shared with, and I'm not going to say who, just today. I had someone share with me before church ever started today that they were in a church on a Sunday, and the only thing that they heard from the pastor was football jokes. The whole message. What does that do? How does that draw people closer to God? How does that glorify and edify people? How does that bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? It doesn't. It's not the purpose. We're not free to do that. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. We're not free to reinvent and do things the way we want to do it. There are people here that think I'm special. I'm not special. The only thing I do each and every week is open up the Word of God and tell you what it says. And the only reason that seems special today is because not very many people do it. But that's what we are commanded to do and we are told to do by the head of the church, which is Jesus Christ. And I'm going to stand before Him someday and give an answer to my faithfulness to you and to this book. Jesus is preeminent. It is how the body is to function. All right. Before I break down, point number five, Jesus is reconciler. Jesus is reconciler. He is preeminent, is number four. Number five, Jesus is reconciler. And we see this very clearly in verse 20. It says, "And through Him, through Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." So it says to reconcile how many things to Himself? All things. All things. Christ is the agent of reconciliation. And reconcile simply means to change or exchange. It means in the New Testament to change sinners in relationship with God. It means that we are sinners in the eyes of God, and through Jesus Christ we are now reconciled. We are restored into a right relationship with the Creator God. Romans 5:10 says this, "For if while we were enemies of God," and by the way, man without Christ, that is our status with God. We like to, you know, just go out, "Oh, God just loves everybody." Paul says, "Before you know Christ, you were enemies of God. You were reconciled to God through the death of His Son." What do we celebrate on Friday when we think about so-called Good Friday? We celebrate the fact that we were enemies of God and we were reconciled through the death of Jesus Christ. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That's Romans 5:10. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Now, many of you probably know 2 Corinthians 5:17 by heart. That's a verse that many of us have memorized. But I want you to see what follows verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." Now listen to verse 18. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled," past tense, "us to Christ, through Christ, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." He's talking to the church. He's talking to other believers. He's saying, "who has reconciled us to Himself, to God through Jesus Christ, and gave us," and listen to this word, "ministry of reconciliation," namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Jesus Christ is the reconciling agent to this world. You want to know God, you want to see what God looks like, you see Him in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the reconciler. All things will be reconciled to Christ. Not just humanity, but all of creation will be reconciled to Christ. Everything that's been changed because of sin, everything that's been damaged because of the fall in Genesis chapter 3 will be reconciled to Jesus Christ. Christ's death has made it possible for all things and all people to be reconciled to Him. But unfortunately, some people will not submit to the one who died to reconcile them to God. But one thing we know is one day all things will be reconciled to Christ. We understand that, right? All things will be reconciled to Christ. You say, where is that at? Well, it's in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Listen to this. "For this reason also, God highly exalted Christ, exalted Him, and bestowed on Jesus the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It speaks to a day long to come still when everyone will bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone that has denied Him, everyone that has said, laughed and scoffed and mocked, it doesn't matter whether it's now on earth or it's later in eternity, at one point all of creation will bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and admit to what is true, that Jesus Christ is Lord. When you look at that language, it's heaven, earth, under the earth. One day all things will be reconciled to Christ. My question this morning is, why would you wait to bow your knee then? When we can bow our knee to Him now. When we can say Jesus Christ is Lord today. While we still have breath in our lungs. All people will ultimately submit to Jesus Christ. There will come a time where there won't be any more, well, Michael, I like, you know, Jesus is okay, but that's your truth. But one day, Jesus is going to have His rightful place. And he will be known as the truth. And people will bow their knees. And they will submit to Him. You must realize that there's no other way to rid yourself of sin and to go to heaven than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. Peace on earth in this lifetime is not achievable. There will always be wars. There will always be fighting and rumors of wars. It makes me laugh every time I hear a politician tell me they're going to bring peace to the Middle East. Good luck with that. We've had 2,000 years that says otherwise. This peace is only through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus is, Paul makes it very clear, Jesus is God, Jesus is Creator, Jesus is Sustainer, Jesus is Preeminent, and Jesus is Reconciler. I want to end with this morning and take time to say this today because I don't want to address this next week. Everybody does know what next week is, right? What is next week? Resurrection Sunday, right? So, first of all, I hope all of you have circled and starred that date, that you're excited to be here and celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But part of me also wishes that that wasn't my last Sunday in the pulpit here. Because honestly, I don't want anything that goes on next Sunday to take the place of the greatest event on the calendar, and that is Jesus Christ. Hopefully, if you take anything home from this sermon, you realize that this church is not about me. I don't know if you know this or not. There was a pastor here when I, you know, before I came. There was a pastor here for 20 years. And guess what? There will be another pastor here after the pastor that replaces me. Right? As long as we remain faithful to His Word. Amen? For 7 years, I've just been a nobody. Trying to tell somebody, everybody about somebody, and that somebody is Jesus Christ. Pastors come and go. And here's what I don't want to see. I don't want to see people follow after me or follow after a man. Follow after Christ. Follow after Jesus. Pursue Him. Live for Christ. Obey Christ. Worship Christ. Adore Christ. May you be the target that points other people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest thing that you can do. And hopefully, after 7 years, you can say that that's what I did. I opened up the Word and I pointed you to the greatest person of all time, which is Jesus Christ. Let's pray.